Before we begin, let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day and this time. And we pray that you would teach us and that we would be able to hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're at the starting line, heart racing, as the crowds cheer and shout in a buzz of excitement. Thousands upon thousands of fans crowd the stadium around you, with a wall of moving colours and flashing lights as people wave their flags with pride, and hundreds of cameras shift and move around, moving in towards the track. You look down for a moment, try to shake your arms and legs, shake away some of that anxiety as the camera pans into the runners at the line. And each athlete appears for a moment on the big screen, the roar from the crowd as they give a crowd a wave and smile. And as the cameras pan to you, you do the same. To your left and to your right, the runners move forward towards the line. It's time for the race. All of a sudden, the roars and cheers become a whisper as, for a moment, tens of thousands of people stand still and wait. You get into position, body coiled, legs back, arms down, and you look down at the red track and wait. A single voice breaks the silence. On your marks, set, bang. The starting gun fires, and you wake up, because of course you do. No one here, as far as I know, is an Olympic runner. For many of us, I think we found out pretty quickly that we probably aren't going to be a professional athlete or runner. I enjoy running when I'm watching other people run from the sidelines, or from that crowd I mentioned earlier. That's cheering for their favorite runner to win, or cheering on my phone as the Olympics happen. You know, for most people, even though they aren't competing for a gold medal, I feel like at least we understand what it's like to run a race. For the people in, say, a 100-meter sprint, the goal seems simple. I am trying to run faster than everyone else. Pretty simple, right? And my reward? I win the race. There's a beauty, perhaps, to that simplicity that we can all relate to. For the athlete, there's something worth getting, and so the athlete runs to get it. Even if he can't relate to being a professional athlete, we can at least relate to this very simple, basic idea of striving, trying to obtain, to achieve something. We want something, so we aim to get it. So the first question I'm going to ask is a simple one. What race are you running right now? And as you ponder this question, I'd like, certainly for everyone who has a Bible, to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. I'll read here from the words of the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We return to that first initial question. What race are you running? To answer this question, for each of us, let's first consider the words of Paul. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. We consider first the basic principles of this race. The runner runs to receive the prize. A simple picture is painted. For the athlete, Paul says that prize is a perishable wreath. Now, in the time of the Roman Empire, a wreath was like a crown of leaves and were given to symbolize victory. In this case, the athletes of the day, when they won victory, would receive a wreath. It would be like the gold medals you would win in the Olympics today, perhaps. A symbol of victory, of running the race and winning the prize. The real question I want to ask is, what is the prize you are trying to win? What is the prize you are running for? Now, you might say to me, as far as I know, I don't think I'm running in any races. I'm just a normal guy, normal person, living a normal life. There's nothing special about what I'm doing. Look again, because everyone is running a race, even if they don't know it. Now, what are you running towards, and how you are running the race is very different. Everyone is in a race. Take a student studying. There are any number of goals the student may have that they are hoping to achieve. For some, it's as simple as getting your homework done by tomorrow or passing the next exam. For others, their goal is to be so exceptional in their study as to be able to get their dream job so that their future will be assured. For one student, their motivation comes from the fear of failure, what people around them will say, of how people will think about them if they fail. For the other, it's a competitive drive to succeed, to prove yourself, to separate yourself from the people around you. And for some, it's simply the motivation to do enough so that no one will complain. You can actually just do what you want to do. For many people today, that big end goal, something reasonably vague like happiness. I want to be in a situation where I'm happy, and I'll prioritize what I do, how I live, what I aim to achieve that. For others, it's something like comfort. I don't want to be afraid about my future. So I don't want to be anxious about money or my job. So I'm going to live my life now in order to aim for a job where that can happen, where I can live a life of comfort in the future. Still others will say, I just want a family, you know, partner, children, an easy life, nothing too special. That's all I'm aiming for. That's all I need. Still others, they strive for excellence. I must stand out, be special, make a name for myself, make something of my life, so that my name will be remembered, my time won't be wasted. There are many different goals and many different reasons, but one thing is for sure. We are all moving towards something. As time changes and flows, you are caught up in its tides and carried along, whether you like it or not. Every time you don't do something, that time doesn't just disappear, but simply moves you further towards a different reward, towards the finish line of a different race. Even those who say, I don't actually have any goals, just living life as it comes, they are making a choice as well. The very action of not thinking about a specific future goal or direction is a choice in and of itself that produces its own result and moves you to its own finish line. It's here that I want to turn and remember some of the words of Jesus. At the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks something about reward here in the context of giving to the poor and needy. Matthew 6. Those who want to turn to it. Here he begins the chapter by saying, beware of your practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And then soon later on, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And then on the other side, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And later on again, and when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's both a beautifully simple picture and also a solemn warning. For those who act in order to be seen by others, they shall have their reward. For those who act in faith and obedience to God, they too shall have their reward. Now the reward is very different, but to each they shall receive their reward for the race they run. For those who run the race to be seen by others, when they finish their race, they look up and realize none of this reward can be taken with them. Look at the words of Jesus later on in the chapter. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. As their reward turns to dust in their hands, they realize they've run the wrong race. A race that was never worth running. A race with empty, temporary rewards that crumble as soon as you touch them. Is this the race you want to run? Jesus calls us to a different race. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the race that Paul is running. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The race that Paul runs, the race that we're called to run, is to a very different goal. Our goal is the defeat of our Lord Jesus, our Saviour, and to the only one who can offer an imperishable prize. We now move to John 6. Jesus has a crowd before him who came to receive bread from him. The day before, Jesus had fed 5,000 people. Jesus, this time, had a different message for them. In John chapter 6, do not work for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For what are you running the race? Do you seek the food that perishes, or food that endures to eternal life? But just what is this imperishable eternal reward? How do you obtain it? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Later on, this is the bread that comes from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. When many of the disciples heard this message, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. To those who trust and believe in Jesus, they shall receive their reward. Whoever runs the race to arrive at the feet of Jesus shall be rewarded with the promise of eternity. Their confidence is now in their Lord, and their food and drink what he provides. This is such a wonderful reward. But as for those who turned and walked away, they make their choice. They choose to run a different race. As their fathers who ate manna in the wilderness and died, so too shall they find their earthly reward insufficient. They have no promise of eternity, no real hope. The earthly bread that they were seeking shall turn to dust in their mouths, as they find nothing that lasts into eternity. They have run their race, and they have received their prize, an unending hunger, an unending thirst, no saviour to save them, no promise of life, no peace, no hope. Still, you might ask, what evidence that this man, Jesus, is the one we should run to? It's all good to say that he is the bread of life. Why trust him? Well, the evidence is in the race that Jesus ran. He forged a path. He plotted the steps. He built the track, and he waits patiently, waiting for all to receive all who finish the race. In John chapter 11, Jesus talks to Martha and says these words. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life." A simple claim with eternal consequences. Death, which no human has ever been able to run from, ever been able to hide from, waiting at the end of the human race, for all people, for all nations, for all times, is powerless before Jesus. Soon after, Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave, but no, his work wasn't done yet. It was a sign of something to come. At the cross, Jesus finished his race on earth and soon ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory. As Jesus proclaimed the words, "It is finished," he had finished his earthly race to perfection, taking upon himself the sin of the world as he became a sacrifice for all of us, that all who believe in him are freed from sin and freed to run in this heavenly race. As Jesus finished his race, he received the reward that was due to him. For 3 days he lay in the grave, but on the third day, he rose again with the reward of eternal glory. Out of love and grace, he crushed sin and death and threw open the gates that no one can shut for us to follow him into glory. This is the race that Jesus ran so that we too can run a race to follow, to believe in him who ran before us and for us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." This alone, Christ's resurrection, is the only foundation upon which our faith can stand. We run our race believing, trusting in our Lord who ran before us. But what is our race? Because we can't hope to run the race that Jesus ran. One look at our own heart condemns us. And all this talk about running a race, I thought Jesus said to believe in him, to have faith, to be saved by grace, not by works. But running a race, this whole thing sounds an awful lot like salvation by running, by works. This isn't so. And to think about it, let's return to Paul's words. Read 1 Corinthians 9 again. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified." There are two truths that we must be clear on. Salvation is completely by grace. Nothing we can do, nothing we can say, can win us salvation by our own works. Our salvation is in Christ alone. So too is this imperishable prize that Paul is running for. There is no eternal prize that is separate from the life that Christ has given us. Yet while we take no part in the work of salvation, we are reminded of the words in James that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Because for someone who has received this blessed gift of salvation and believes and trusts in him, the message is also clear that there is a natural and certain response. The scriptures make it very clear that you cannot believe something of such magnitude, of such weight, the life of the Son of God sacrificed, given to you, freedom from sin and death, and not respond by bowing your knee in obedience. Because by your own work, you can never finish this race. By yourself, you're weighed down by every burden, every chain of sin holds you, pulls you deeper in. And the finish line is so far from us, as far as the gap between our righteousness and God's. But Christ has run the race before us and forged the path. So what we're called to do is follow. Now, when Paul says to run the race so that you may obtain an imperishable prize, there is a harmony of two truths which meet together in one man. We run to our Lord Jesus, bringing no weight of our own, and with empty hands and humbled hearts, and we ask for salvation from him alone. We run for our Lord Jesus, because by his grace and salvation, his life in us transforms us, sanctifies us, and we run for the finish line, where one day we can see our Lord face to face, and he says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our eternal prize, our imperishable wreath, is the life of the Lord Jesus given to us, which both saves us and transforms us. Upon this life, Paul can say that he runs to obtain the imperishable prize. He does not run aimlessly. He disciplines his body and keeps it under control so that he never gets complacent, never forgets what salvation has been won for him, training and testing and ensuring that the life he lives is not his own, but Christ's alone. A wonderful prize awaits of Christ's life given to him, given to us, changing and transforming us to be more like him, turning our weaknesses into his strength, our will to his will, so that we can share in his glory, now dimly, but one day fully. So we return to that question. What race are you running? What is the prize that you are aiming for? Let's remember where we've come from. Everyone is running a race, whether they realize it or not. The question is, what is the reward at the end of your race? Of course, there's a simple exercise everyone can do. It's to put up a lens, a microscope to the life you live, and just look, perishable or imperishable, for me or for Christ, for selfish reasons or selfless reasons, for a reward that lasts or a reward that will quickly disappear. Put every moment on the lens. What is the real reason you do this? What is the thought behind it? What is it for? Who is it for? What will be at the finish line of this race? My motives empty, hollow, things that crumble and fade as our lives come to a close? Hold that thought, though. Now, I just told you to do this, but in fact, I don't actually think this exercise is very helpful at all. Because if we were to come face to face with every shred of darkness and every sin in our heart, I'm certain we'll be trapped forever, never seeing the light, never focusing on the one who has freed us. You see, the Christian race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. We are called to live a life of patient endurance. This is the nature of the Christian race we run, one which spans an entire lifetime with all its ups and downs, all its triumphs and all its struggles, both pitfalls that cause us to stumble and encouragement that pushes us forward. Imagine this. If you got me and told me in 2 days you have to go run a marathon, I know the most you've had to run in the last decade is 100 metres to this train station because you're late for the train. How well do you think I'm going to do in that marathon? All I'll say is I'm very happy if I don't pass out after the first kilometre. The Christian life is not one where through Christ's salvation we are turned into perfect athletes overnight. Certainly not. It takes time to be an athlete. In Paul's words, an athlete exercises self-control and disciplines their body and keeps it under control. Yet, it isn't without an aim either. We do not run aimlessly or train aimlessly. We know our goal. Our eyes are fixed on an imperishable prize. We fix our eyes on Christ as he patiently works in our lives. So when we look at the lives we live and think on the race that we run, we don't look aimlessly either. We look with humility and obedience and ask Christ to change and transform us. Where we are running our lives for a temporary reward, we bring these things before Christ and ask him to change and transform us. Where we are running without purpose or for a selfish goal, we bring it before our Lord and allow ourselves to be trained and to be transformed, however slowly, but we're moving towards an imperishable goal. Every small change, every tiny transformation, every small thing that we change in our lives for an eternal purpose and an imperishable prize is precious in the sight of God. In the words of a famous sport critic, be ready to train. Train to be ready. Is it an easy path? Certainly not. But it is the only path to true joy, the narrow path into eternity. In Matthew 16, we hear the words of Jesus. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Take up your cross. These are not light words. The path is not easy, but the reward is worth it. Your soul written in the book of life, saved for eternity. So what dangers lie ahead in this path? The primary and foremost danger is always and will always be the human heart. We so long to act against the will of our God. And thus, for many, even leaving the starting line is so difficult. Like seeds sown on the path, many hear the starting gun fire and never start running. The race is not to this finish line. They hear the good news, the call to eternity, and they turn away and run in a different direction. They laugh or they mock or they ignore what they've heard. They shall receive their reward for the race they run. For another, they carry to the race heavy weights on their shoulders, on their arms, their legs, their hips. They think that these burdens are light. I can bear them yet. I can bring something of my own. Not in Christ alone will I lay my sins and my burdens, but I'll carry some myself. I'll earn my way to the finish line. Yes, if I follow enough rules and just stop committing so many sins, then maybe just I'll run myself to the finish line. But soon their arms grow weak and their legs grow heavy, and you realize the very weight they've tried to carry has condemned them. The finish line is not close. And as long as you hold these burdens and these weights by yourself, you will never make it to the end. What a warning for those who do not trust in Christ alone, that salvation is his alone, that freedom from sin is what he has won. Do not let pride and sin pull you into the grave as you refuse to trust that salvation is Christ's alone. In Christ alone, we must ask for forgiveness, for salvation from our sins. For those people who do not do so, they too shall receive their reward. Don't let this be the race that you run. For others still, they race up the starting line in a dead sprint. They are filled with such joy and conviction at first. But they've forgotten that the race isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. Like seed planted on rocky soil, for a moment, they burst off the starting line, but soon they have no energy to run. Their lungs give out, and their air and energy is spent. They cannot continue their race because they weren't prepared for the right race. They were trained for the short sprint, not a long-distance run. As soon as trouble arises and doubts form, and people start questioning, what is it that you believe? And why do you believe this? And start to laugh and start to mock. Their race comes to a halt, and they exit the race, defeated, with empty hands, no reward. Don't let this be the race that you run. Ground your faith and your purpose in Christ, and through patient endurance, run your race. Not every problem is solved immediately. Not every question is immediately satisfied. There will be ups and there will be downs. But persevere. Run the race with a faith in Christ alone, so that you don't run out of air, but run to the finish line to receive the prize. Yet for others, they are in the main pack of races. A whole group running, pacing, striving, straining to keep in the race. But soon, they look around and see other paths, easier paths to run on. Then it's one step, then another, and soon a different race entirely, an easier race, invites them over. They are running on a different track for a different race, the siren call of the world, of money, of comfort, of work, of family, of relationships, the path everyone is running on. Seems so much easier. I just want to live a happy life, a comfortable life. I just want a family, or enough money to be safe. Just a job that gives me security. They now run on a different track, side by side with all the people of the world, supporting each other, encouraging each other that this is the right path to run on. But soon they all reach the finish line, and they too receive their reward. All the treasures they built up in the world, wealth and riches, their job and positions, all their crowning achievements, the work they've done, the degrees they've earned, the exams they've aced, turn to dust in their hands. They have run their race, and they too shall receive their reward. So many dangers, so many potholes, so many pitfalls along the track. Dangers and trouble appear from every direction. So why is it worth running this race? It's for the glorious reward, the imperishable wreath, the crown of life. Oh, what a tragedy it would be to know about this incredible, impossible, glorious gift of Christ's life given to us by grace alone, and instead to choose against it, to run an empty race with no purpose, no prize, no eternal reward, to have an eternal hope, yet to choose against it, to run a different race instead, and to fall short of the finish line, to see ahead victory in sight, yet to fall short, for your legs to give out, or to turn away and follow a different path entirely. What a tragedy that would be. Sometimes I get opportunities to hear about the lives of some people around me. I've personally had this opportunity recently. What do you realize when you listen close enough? That so many people run an empty race. They run their race and their comfort and joke to themselves that every day is a close day closer to the grave. Every day they draw closer and nearer, and all they can do is laugh and comfort themselves with empty words. At some point, for those who have run their race for a perishable, a finite, a temporary, an earthly prize, their purpose and hope fade away and disappear. They count their days to their grave, and their only comfort is tragically, painfully, fearfully to enjoy the few days that remain, the last few days before they leave. And inevitably, the grave comes to take them, and soon all those around them as well. I can only ask, don't run this race. Don't run the race that has no hope at its end. Run the race that Paul talks about here, that he himself and so many others have run before us. For Paul, in the letter to the Philippians, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is the race we have been called to run, with true, genuine, eternal hope. Death, where is your sting? Our trust is in the risen Christ. We do not run aimlessly and without purpose. For us to die is gain, because we have an eternal hope waiting, our Saviour waiting at the finish line. A few more things to close. I'd like to read from Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." It's the final stretch. We look around, surrounded by those who have run the race before us, a cloud of witnesses who cheer us on. And as we run towards the finish line, crowds wave and shout and roar. We look beside and see our brothers and sisters alongside us, running with us together, striving side by side. We look forward to the victory line and see our Saviour ahead, waiting, watching. And as we run through the victory tape, we hear our Saviour's words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." We enter into the joy of our Saviour, the joy that he has won for us. What greater encouragement is there than this? This is the race that we have been called to run. So let us lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Let's pray to close. Lord, you have run the race before us. You have won the victory. Help us, teach us, change us, so that we can follow you. Let us see your salvation that you've won for us clearly. We've been freed from the shackles of sin and death to run the heavenly race, a race following and seeking you. And help us to run to the finish line, to run towards you, Lord, always looking towards you and you alone. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.